Today, I would like to examine the contrast between the world's spring festivals and God's holy days. Mr. Armstrong repeatedly said that there's too much Protestantism. That's a hard word, isn't it? Yeah, too much of the ways of the world within the church. At that point in time, many of the newly baptized members had been brought up in this world and had absorbed its ways, and only been called when well into their adulthood. I'm of a later generation who was born into the church, grew up in the church, and have never kept the ways of this world. In fact, sometimes I have to Google when Christmas is, so I know which day I have off. Today is celebrated in the world as National Pyjama Day. Also, National Library Day. National Teflon Day. I'm amazed they got that day to stick. And my particular favourite, National Burrito Day. But in the greater Christian church world, today is known as Maundy Thursday. More on this day later on. Many of us, including myself, have never observed the world's traditions, such as Easter or Christmas, which has led on several occasions to some rather funny and somewhat embarrassing moments. In my job, I have to visit various surgeries, or clinics for my American listeners, and pick up blood samples and deliver equipment. One December day, several years ago, I went into one of my surgeries and I saw a felt Christmas tree on the wall with the word Noel through the middle. As I say, I've never kept Christmas, so my response was quite reasonable. I looked at the sign, turned to the nurse and asked, "Is that Welsh for tree?" Apparently it's Noel and it's not Welsh for tree. On another occasion, I took my mum to a craft store, around this time of year. Again, being very out of tune with the world's festivals, I naively, and in a voice that carried across the entire store, asked, "Whatever are all these stupid rabbits here for, mum?" That got a few strange looks. So today, I want to look at what the traditional Christian world spring festivals and contrast them with what God commands us to do. In the time that I have, we'll break down our examination into two parts. First, we'll go through a brief overview of what the world does at this time of year, and then we'll look at what we are commanded to do, and why. I would like to state here that I'm in no way bashing those in traditional Christianity, as we know that they are deceived by Satan, the author of all of these counterfeit traditions. In the Catholic world, and to a lesser extent the Protestant world, this year would begin like this. The 6th of January is Epiphany, the supposed date of the arrival of the three wise men, apparently. Next, we have the 21st of February, which is Shrove Tuesday, also known as Pancake Day, Carnival, or Mardi Gras. This day is when you use up all your butter, eggs, cream, etc. They're all used up before starting Lent, which starts the next day, which is Ash Wednesday, which obviously begins Lent. Which, according to Britannica.com, Ash Wednesday in the Christian church is the first day of Lent, occurring 6.5 weeks before Easter. Ash Wednesday is a solemn reminder of human mortality and the need for reconciliation with God. It is commonly observed with ashes and fasting. The ashes are obtained from burning of the palms used on the previous year's Palm Sunday and are applied in the shape of a cross on the forehead of each worshipper. Note that the sacrifice of Christ isn't mentioned anywhere, only that we need reconciliation with God. Lent continues for 40 days, which, according again to Britannica, provides a 40-day period for fasting and abstinence. Sundays are excluded, in imitation of Jesus Christ fasting in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. I'm pretty sure Christ didn't take Sundays off as he was preparing to combat Satan for the very throne of the universe. Nowadays, many simply just give up something of their choice for Lent, such as chocolate or social media. Within the weeks of Lent, the next day of note would be the 2nd of April, which is Palm Sunday, which celebrates Christ's entry into Jerusalem and begins Holy Week, which, according to Lee Hatt's book, Keeping Lent and Easter, the purpose of Holy Week is to enable us to live with Christ his final week on earth. Through the liturgy inside and outside church, we can enter Jerusalem with Christ, Palm Sunday procession, be present at the Last Supper, Maundy Thursday evening mass, kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane, Thursday evening watch, walk with Christ as he carries the cross, and then watch at the foot of the cross, procession of witness and the 3-hour service on Good Friday, and rejoice at his rising from the dead on Easter morning, Easter Vigil. It is a week-long pilgrimage, not of reenactment, but a liturgical participation in Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. This celebration of the liturgy is never just the keeping of an anniversary, but an encounter, sometimes joyful, with the Lord. Holy Week, although it claims to follow Christ's last week on earth, before he was sacrificed, it's all form and no substance, and lacks the deep meaning that the holy days provide, the entire plan of God. Which brings us to today, the 6th of April, Maundy Thursday, which commemorates the introduction of the Eucharist, what we would know as the Passover symbols of the bread and the wine. It also marks the end of Lent. Maundy Thursday is essentially Satan's counterfeit Passover. But as with all of Satan's deceptions, there's a tiny bit of truth mixed in with a whole lot of error. There are the symbols of Christ's blood and body, as well as a foot washing service known as the Royal Maundy Service, which has the form of a foot washing, but the reasons for it are slightly different from what Christ originally instructed. According to Keeping Lent and Easter, which was published in 2017, Maundy Thursday was marked in Britain by the Royal Maundy Service, which as the book describes as follows. This morning, the Queen, accompanied with her Chapel Royal and the Yeoman of the Guard, goes to a cathedral or collegiate church to present Maundy Money. This public act, which helps to keep the day special in people's minds, can be traced back to King John, who, at Knaresborough Castle on Maundy Thursday, 1210, followed Christ's example at the Last Supper by washing the feet of some poor men. In 1667, Charles II left the washing to the Bishop of London, but in 1670 introduced the specially minted and dated coins, known as Maundy money. The number of purses corresponded to the age of the monarch, which led to a rather large and heavy problem. The Yeoman of the Guard used to carry the purses in great giant dishes, but the custom of bearing them on their heads was discontinued as the weight increased more than they could handle due to the Queen's great age. Interesting to note that there is little religiousness in this service. The monarch merely follows Christ's example and washes some people's feet. And in order to keep the day special, they pay people. This attitude that money can buy righteousness has been a problem for this world for millennia. Just pop in your notes, Acts 8, verses 19 and 21, where Simon Magus attempted to get the power of bestowing the Holy Spirit on people by paying for it. After Maundy Thursday, we come to the 7th of April, which is Good Friday, which is a memorial of the crucifixion. The name Good Friday is apparently a corruption of God's Friday, even though Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. Following on from that, we have the 8th of April, which is Holy Saturday, which commemorates the final day of Christ's death and is associated with his triumphant descent into hell, according to Encyclopaedia Britannica. I don't have words for that one. And finally, the 9th of April is Easter Sunday, which commemorates the resurrection and ends Holy Week. So we've had a look at what the world is keeping around this time of year, and how it's more of a reenactment in service form of the events, rather than a memorial of what actually happened. Let us have a look now at what we are commanded to do. In the world's churches, the aim of Maundy Thursday is to showcase the righteousness and humility of the dignitary performing the service. There is no real meaning to it. It is a form of virtue signalling with a veneer of religion added to disguise it. When Jesus Christ instituted the fish washing at Passover, not only did he show us exactly what to do, but he then went on to explain the reasons why we do it. So let's have a look at both what he told us and the reasons. If you'd like to turn with me to John 13, and we'll start reading in verse 3. That's John 13, and we'll start in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took up a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he had girded. And dropping down to verse 12, so when he had washed the feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Just as Satan transforms himself into an angel of light, even though he's the prince of darkness, so he influences mankind to look righteous rather than to actually be righteous. Passover emphasizes the humility that we must have towards both our fellow man and towards our Creator. God takes his holy day so seriously that not only does he explicitly tell us what we are and are not to do at this time of year, but he repeats it several times in one passage for emphasis. As we will see if we turn to Exodus 12. And we'll start reading in verses 14. That's Exodus 12, and we'll start reading in verse 14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Oh, it's supposed to be done in one day. Oops, takes a week for us. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. For 7 days no leavened bread shall be found in your house, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. So you get told what not to eat and what to eat, all in one line. Instead of the world's Maundy Thursday, which really only gives the appearance of holiness and humility, we are commanded to observe the Passover as a memorial of the death of Christ, and as a reminder of just what his sacrifice means to us, the reality that upon repentance we can be forgiven of our sins. Lent is Satan's counterfeit of de-leavening and unleavened bread, to the point of really only being a religiously imposed low-fat diet, whereas God clearly commands us to put away leaven, or sin, out of our homes. Satan says, choose your own thing. Unleavened bread pictures the coming out of Egypt, also a type of sin, and our new life of obedience to God's laws and the building of his character, preparing to become part of his very family at Christ's return. As Mr. Armstrong put in chapter 1 of his booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which, to observe the Passover alone and then fail to observe the 7 days of unleavened bread means, in symbolism, to accept Christ's blood and then continue in sin. To erroneously say that the law is done away with, that we are under grace alone, meaning license to continue in sin. The 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread picture the keeping of the commandments, which is another way of saying putting away of sin. Satan has deceived this world with its own counterfeit spring holy days of Lent and Easter, distracting people from God's true holy days that have great meaning, and turning them to his own ways that are labelled merely as an encounter with the Lord. We are all privileged to have been called out of this world and given the wonderful knowledge of God's festivals and what they picture. As a final window on how God expects us to keep these days, let us turn over to 1 Corinthians 5 and we'll read verses 7 and 8. There it is. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth.